الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. If you look throughout Islamic history, you see one recurrent theme, and that's the theme or motif of people constantly trying and striving to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. This desire, which existed within the hearts of the earliest Muslim, was something that was transferred from generation to generation to generation, and it's something that really drove the life, the goal, and the objectives of the Muslim, of the Muslims who are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. And if we look back to see, and so there's many people who've traveled sort of this path, trying to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. And there are some who have, we could say, at least on the surface, been more successful than others. And even to this day, we remember the names of the righteous, the righteous saints who have passed by, who have showed and demonstrated in a practical manner how to exemplify the Qur'an and the Sunnah in our lives. So, if we take a glimpse back at their lives, there's a lesson to be learned. They say that those who learn nothing from history are destined to repeat it. So, it would behoove an individual who's traveling the spiritual path, trying to get closer to Allah, trying to improve themselves in the deen, to see what are the characteristics of those students who are successful. You know, it's very much like going to a college course and enrolling, and then you look around you and there's always the top students in the class. Or there's people who've done well in the course, an orgo lab or something in the past, and you're like, you want to know, okay, what did they do, right? What did they study? Someone who's done really well on the MCAT, everyone wants to know what are the tips for the MCAT, or what are the tips for USMLE Step 1, so I can also do good, right? So they say, what books did you use, right? How many hours did you study? What was your schedule? How long before the exam did you start studying? So on and so forth, right? People are always looking for a precedent, because if they know that something's worked in the past, the feeling is that if they do the same things, that it'll be successful in the present as well, or in the future. So there's some general characteristics that we can talk about those people who are, serious students on the path of suluk, on the path of tazkiyah and tasawwuf, who really progressed, and what those what those characteristics are, and hopefully if we know what those characteristics are, we can try to bring them in our life. The first characteristic that comes to mind is that, probably without exception, each one of the people who were successful had a teacher. Right? You when you look as early as Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he said, لَوْلَا سَنَتَانْ لَهَلَكَ نُؤْمَانْ. If it were not for 2 years, then Nu'man would have been destroyed. Right, meaning that Imam Abu Hanifa's real name was Nu'man, rahimahullah. He said that would have been destroyed. So that individual, about whom most of the people in the world throughout time have followed his understanding of the Quran and Sunnah, about that individual, this is what he said. Right. So there was we don't actually have to even look any further than the Sahaba, because they're the ones who set the precedent for this, because the love, the respect, and the honor that they showed their teacher, who is all of our teacher, Rasulullah really set the precedent that there is a place for a teacher, and our teacher ultimately is Rasulullah, right? Whatever he said, whatever he did, that is going to be the example to follow. And any other teacher that actually comes across in our life is just is someone who serves as a medium to teach us the ways of Rasulullah. Right, really, that is really the function of a teacher, not to bring anything new. Right, كل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. That every type of innovation is a misguidance, and every type of misguidance is in the fire. So we're very assiduous about that. And what, I mean, if you look at the Sahaba, right, the foreign who was first and foremost, in terms of khidmah, in terms of love, in terms of respect, was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, right? He was always ready, right, to serve. He was always ready, and he not only always ready to show love, because he was always exuding love. That is an exist, it's a love that exists within his heart for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you just look throughout time, right, every single individual, they had that same type of, they had that attachment, not the same attachment, but I mean, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is paramount, but they had this love, this respect, this honor for their teacher. So that's one characteristic that you just see throughout Islamic history, whether it's Imam Ghazali or Imam Mujaddid al-Faythani or Junayd Baghdadi, it doesn't really matter, right? You pick the scholar, right, and then you'll find the quote about how much they loved and they respected their teacher, and that how that served as an impetus for their own success. The second characteristic that you'll also find is, okay, fine, you have a teacher, but you have to benefit from the teacher. So one of the second characteristics you often find is they didn't really have much doubts about their teacher, right? We live in a very skeptical generation, right? You think every, you mull over think everything over twice, and you have to go run it through the sieve of one's old mind and evaluate everything that anyone says to see whether or not it makes sense to me, right? Or whether or not this is right according to me. And a lot of the tasawwuf and a lot of tazkiyah is effacing the me. Right, a lot of it is just effacing the me, so that there's only Allah and His Rasul, and whatever the teacher will say, concerning them. I mean, that's why you choose a teacher who will only, guide you along the Sharia. But a lot of that is, effacing these bad doubts, effacing, this relative skepticism that people have towards the teacher. And it's not only in Islamic sciences. This is even with a medical, with any type of even secular sciences. I remember it was actually interesting because I was, I forgot, just it was recently, in the past 2 weeks or so, one of the residents, they were saying that, I can't learn from such and such attending, right? And generally, the attendings at WashU, I mean, they're there for a reason. They're some of the best people in the field. So I can't learn from such and such a person, right? Because I doubt everything that they say, right? I don't have any confidence in their diagnosis. So no matter all that wisdom and all that experience that the teacher had, right, that student, by saying that I don't trust them, right, they set up a block where they weren't able to benefit from any of that. And the same thing actually applies to the deen. So the teacher will say one thing, and they say, oh, well, there's that hadith, right? Or they'll say, oh, but that doesn't really make sense to me, and I don't really think that's the in the deen. I mean, if the student knew, then there would be no need for a teacher. The student wouldn't be a student, he'd be a teacher. Right, so that's really the reason of one submits, and there's very few things which really sometimes hinder progress as much as why. And this is just from a experiential perspective, that the people who have this always, oh, why is this and what is the reason for this? I mean, the first reason that this provides a proves as a hindrance is actually in the deen in general, in the religion in general. If you start questioning everything. I mean, a human being's intellect is only so limited. It's limited by their experience, it's limited by their IQ, it's limited by so many factors. And if you're going to hold everything up to that, there are going to be things which are beyond that, right? So, for example, if someone sits down with, calculus, a 400-level calculus course at MIT, right? He says, oh, this doesn't make sense to me, this must be wrong, right? Chances are the person is wrong, not the course, right? Or whatever's in the book. In very much the same manner, the deen is perfect. Right, so you don't hold it up to the, the light of our intellect. We hold our intellect and judge it against the Sharia. And the same thing applies to what the teacher says. You got to sort of take it as quote unquote the gospel truth, right? As they say in this country. And the benefit of that is that the less you question, the more you trust, and the more you trust, the more you can benefit. Right? It's a sort of a simple algorithm. So once you find someone that you can trust, that you know that they are, they've seen them and they follow the Quran, they follow the Sunnah, they're holding on to the wajibat, they're staying away from the haram and all the other conditions that people take for choosing an appropriate teacher, then you just put your head down and then just go, right? And just take them where they lead you, because they're going to lead you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. I mean, one Shaykh Zulfiqar, right, was once asked, like, who is your favorite Khalifa, right? And he mentioned, he mentioned a certain individual, and they said, well, what is it that's peculiar about that individual that, that makes you like him the most? And then he said that in him, right, which loosely translated, there's submission in him, right? And this is something that Allah loves, right? Because Islam in itself, by its nature, is submission, right? And this is also something that a teacher loves. It's something that parents love, right? That's every parent is trying to get their child to become submissive, right? So that they listen, so they can tell them the right things, so they can become successful in life. So when you tell, like, you know, recently one of my son got a punishment, and they're like, this is not fair, and this is out of, you know, this is too much, and how come I can't do this for this? And then I had to sort of sit them down and say, the only reason that you're getting the punishment is because we want you to be successful in life, right? Because we want you to be successful, and we want you to take this seriously. We want you to take your study seriously. You want to take this in X, Y, and Z seriously. That's why we're doing this. But it'd make my life a lot easier, right? And everyone's life a lot, every parent's life a lot easier. If as soon as you said something, your son or daughter would jump to it, you know, hook, line, and sinker, right? Oh, sit down and pray Awabin every day, 6 rakats, and they're doing it. You're like, wow, this is great, mashallah, right? Your children are really progressing so fast in the deen. Oh, please sit down and do 15 minutes of zikr. And your kids just sit down and do zikr. It would be like, you know, it'd be like cake. And so the same thing is like when you're working with your students as a teacher, the more your students listen, right, the easier it becomes, right? The easier it becomes. I mean, it's not like if you don't listen to your teacher that, oh, you know, you've done the biggest haram in the world. But from a spiritual perspective, right, it really hinders progress. That much is clear. The third characteristic we see, the first points I'm generally going to focus about, you know, how these people sort of interacted with their teachers, and then we'll go on to some of their personal characteristics. And the reason we spend so much time focusing on how a student should be with a teacher is because that teacher is really the conduit for where the student benefits. And that paradigm was set by Rasulullah ﷺ, because the way they became a sahabi was not through their own effort. It was not through their own effort. It was by their staying in the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fact that they stayed in the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's what, even for a moment, with faith in their heart, that's what made them a sahabi and took them and elevated them to the height that no one else could reach. And that's why many of the mashayikh say they come to us with a clean heart. Because when that heart is clean, it's very easy for a spiritual transfer to take place, right? And then that's how, you know, you progress. But if the heart is muddied, like the heart of Abu Jahl and the heart of Abu Lahab, they were in the companionship of Rasulullah ﷺ, but they weren't able to benefit. They didn't even get Iman. The third characteristic we often see is that the students never saw, these people who were traveling the path, and they never saw what they did, even if they were to, you know, serve their teacher for 1,000 years, they never saw that they were doing a favor on the teacher. Right. They never saw it. Like, you know, recently there's one student who spent, you know, tremendous amount of time, right? You know, doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that. And when they would communicate with their teacher, how would they say it, right? The adab was that, you know, they were thanking the teacher. They never, right? لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. The Quranic principle that we don't, you know, expect any thanks or, you know, praise from you. Or any type, not praise, but any type of, you know, recompense. This was the exemplification of that, because they said that, you know, they didn't want the teacher to say, oh, you know, you've done so much for me and this and that. Rather, they felt that whatever I'm doing, right, this was actually a favor that the teacher was doing on me, right? And the person, whatever sacrifices they had given, they actually saw that as a chance for personal, you know, benefit. And really, doing khidmah is a huge way that you progress. I mean, who was it? One of the big akabir in Tabligh. You know, one time their students were doing his khidmah, and all of a sudden he went into a hal. They talk about these things called hal, an altered state. And so he starts speaking. He says, why are you doing this khidmah? Right? Why are you doing this khidmah? This service, right? And, you know, and they didn't know what to say. And they said, then he said, you're doing the khidmah, and he started referring to himself in the third person of so-and-so, because you believe that he's a pious slave of Allah, and that by doing that, that you'll get closer to Allah. And he says, but if I were to think the same thing, then I would have been destroyed. Right? So any righteous teacher never, they don't want to be served or waited on hand and foot. That's not, and like, for example, you even take Shulk Zulfikar, he never would allow his students to actually do service to him, because, you know, any person with any self-honor and any amount of righteousness, they want to be self-independent, right? They don't want people waiting on them hand and foot. But the benefit of that lies for the student. So you have to go against your nafs, even when you're a teacher, to allow people to do things so that they can benefit, right? So the student benefits. And that paradigm was set down by Abdullah ibn Abbas in the khidmah that he did for Rasulullah when he made that dua, that elevated the station of Abdullah ibn Abbas. And therefore the scholars understood that this service was a huge way to progress. Anyway, even if you do a tremendous amount of progress, a tremendous amount of service, you never feel that you've done a favor over the teacher. The other thing that we see is that they always bore hardship willingly, right? And even if the teacher got angry at them, right, they wouldn't take it to heart, right? And they would say, oh, well, I deserve it. Or they would always stay humble. You know, sometimes the teacher will literally get mad on the student on purpose because they feel that that is a part of their spiritual training. You know, I remember, you know, one of the muftis who is now one of the mashayikh, right? When he was with his sheikh, Mufti Kamaluddin, one day he was sitting in the car and the sheikh started going, his sheikh started going off on him, like ripping him apart for like something which was very minor, right? And then he didn't say a single word back. Right? He didn't say anything, he just kept quiet. Gee, Hazrat, gee, right? Just kept quiet. And he was giving it to him one way, right? So, but then by finding out that he could like take him through the mill, like drag him on the ground, and that Mufti Kamal, he didn't have a nafs now, right? The ego wasn't there. He said, like, now he's ready. Because that was a sign that the nafs is now under control. It didn't have a sense of me, you know, that me, oh, how can you talk to me like that? Well, I didn't do that. Why are you telling me that? It wasn't my fault, right? That nafs had become effaced to the point that, like, you know, it showed that a person had progressed. The other characteristic is if you don't understand something, right? If you don't understand something, you attribute it to your own lack of understanding. They used to attribute it to their own lack of understanding. They would not attribute it to false benefit or false advice, right? Or the teacher doesn't know what they're talking about. I mean, recently, one of the mashayikh, you know, he's also a sheikh himself, and he's, you know, works in corporate America, and he's meeting like these big CEOs. So he went and met his sheikh, who lives in the third world, and he said, "Can I ask you a business question?" He said, "Okay, go ahead." So he asked him a business question. And he said, "Well, this is what you should do, and you should do this with the contract." Any person from here is like, "What are you? You're telling me to do this, and I'm talking about the CEOs with some of the largest companies in the United States. You have no idea what you're talking about. It's in no way it's going to happen." But, you know, again, just submission. So he just listened to him. He went to the company, right? And he said, "These are my terms. I want to raise. I want to be able to do this. I'm going to launch my own company. And he just laid it down. And I just recently spoke to the sheikh, and he said, every single thing I laid down, they said yes to. Right? There's blessing in it. Right? There's blessing in it. And I've seen that. Sometimes if the teacher will say things which, you know, shouldn't have happened, and, you know, but at least on the surface, all the things point that, no, it won't be khair. It won't be good if you go down that way. But if you just become humble and go that way, Allah puts barakah in it. Things just work out from ways that you just wouldn't see. And then you look back, you're like, oh, wow. You know, like, I would have never thought of that. Or I never knew that would have happened. So that's another thing. And that's really like the basis of, you know, you hear these quotes in tasawwuf where, you know, be like a corpse in the hand of your teacher and stuff. That's really where this derives from, because the more submission that you have, the more you listen, the more you let go of your nafs, the easier it is for the teacher to take you and connect you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Right? Because there's less resistance. It's just like, you know, in a circuit, the less resistance there is, the easier the current flows. And it's really the same analogy. The other thing is that they used to see their teacher as their source of benefit. Like, I remember there's one person who's now a sheikh, and there was a very huge visiting scholar, right, that was coming from overseas. Who is it? It was Mufti Palanpuri, who lectures at one of the premier institutes of Islamic learning in the United States, in the world, Islamic learning, and he actually lectures on Tirmidhi Sharif, if I'm not mistaken. He's Sheikh al-Hadith. So one day, like, the student was trying to make it to the lecture, and it was a big thing. Such a big scholar was coming, and he got a flat tire, right? He's like, oh, I'm gonna miss the lecture, so on and so forth. So anyway, he fixed the tire, got to the talk, everything was over. So, but it just so happened that the student's teacher happened to be there. So he said that, you know, teacher, can you tell me what actually happened? And so he related the whole talk again. And so the words of the student were very nice, because the student said that to the teacher that, you know, oh dear teacher, I'm so happy that I got a flat tire and I missed the talk, because it gave me the opportunity to hear the same words from your mouth. Right? This is a love that was coming from his heart, and he felt that he was going to benefit. And so the teacher, he approved of that, and he said, you know, that's a nice way to look at things. And really, in tasawwuf, the way that, you know, many times the, you know, the mashayikh talk about that, if you benefit from any source, I mean, there's many scholars and many things that you do benefit from out of there, but you should actually look at it and view it as if that you're benefiting through the blessings of having a connection with one of the people of Allah, right, with your teacher. And then looking at things with that perspective gives a certain amount of focus, it gives a certain amount of perspective that allows one to benefit from different situations. I don't know what number this is, but another characteristic you see is that, you know, people who are traveling the spiritual path, they never were looking to become a sheikh themselves, right? You know, I remember one time mentioning this to my teacher. Oh, he gave it to me. Right, I don't think there's many times that in my mind it wasn't because, oh, so I can have, like, no, at least I didn't think so. Allah knows what was in my heart, but, you know, I think that, oh, if I become, you know, a teacher, then I can, you know, recall people to Allah, and I can serve the deen, and serve this, no, like, I just want to serve the deen type of thing. But he says, you better get that out of your heart quick, right? Like, basically that was the message, that you never seek to be a sheikh, you never seek the limelight, you never seek, it's really a burden, it's a responsibility to be in that type of position. The thing that we seek is Allah. We just want to be close to Allah. And that's one of the things that you'll see as a continual, recurring theme in the life of those who are seeking Allah, is they just seek Allah. Right? You don't have to seek any limelight, any fame, just want Allah and want to be close to Him. The next characteristic that comes to mind is that most of the people who I've seen successful on this path are very regular, right? Regularity, what we call in Arabic istiqama, right? When a person came to Rasulullah, and really this is the base of this, that he came to Rasulullah, he said, let me ask you one thing, and tell me one thing that after you tell me, I don't have to ask anyone anything after that, right? Give me one advice, basically. So what did Rasulullah say? He said, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُّهُ. He said, say, I believe in Allah, ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمْ, then stand firm. قَامَ يُقِيمُ means to stand in Arabic, right? إِسْتَقَامَ is to stand firmly, to have thabat on something. So how does a person say, and this is one of the most difficult things for people who are traveling the spiritual path, to say that to have is istiqama. They do lessons someday, they skip salawat the next day, they do muraqabah, then the Quran is falling off. And so a person thinks, okay, how do I ever get istiqama in my life? Right? And sometimes really people get really despondent, right? Students get really despondent that I can't get istiqama. The first key to istiqama is dua. Right? If you خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, man has been created weak. Right? Man by his nature is irregular. Man by his nature is like prone to fail. That's part of being human. Right? They say to err is human, to forgive divine. And human beings are just error prone. Right? And and that's one of the miracles, that if anyone has istiqama, you know it's not human. You know it's some divine intervention that has granted them that istiqama, that steadfastness on the path. So the first thing is that you should ask Allah for regularity. When you talk about regularity, I mean, all these akabirin, all these people who travel the spiritual path and who actually succeed, you'd be surprised at how much regularity they had. You know, Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, it was said that if he would miss a single gathering of dhikr, right, he would publicly stand up and he would apologize, right? Basically, give it to his nafs in front of everyone else to, you know, train himself that he's never going to miss a single lesson. Right? I mean, when we talked about this, in the previous talks about the etiquettes of being a student or characteristics of being a successful student, is that you never miss a lesson. And so generally, you know, missing a lesson of dhikr, missing a single dhikr. You know, one person once said that, you know, he asked the student, did you do a dhikr today, right? Did you do a dhikr today and he, or this week? And he said, no. And he said, did you forget to eat? He said, no. Then how did you forget to feed your soul? Right? I mean, you asked the last time, when's the last time you forgot to eat your meal? No one will forget it because they know that it's a necessity. In the same way, when you do dhikr, right, you are spiritually feeding the heart. And the same way that you would never, you know, even it's unfathomable that you'd actually skip a meal. It should be unfathomable that we'd actually skip our dhikr, right? And you have to do something. The next, I guess, practical advice is how you get istikhama in your life is, we're not going to, the whole talk is not going to be about that because that would be a talk itself, but very simply, is you never give up. Never give up. The only way, the surefire way to never get istikhama is to give up. If a person says, oh man, if I do muraqabah one day, then I'm not doing salawat the next day. And I'm really good at wukuf one day, then I'm skipping out some sunnahs. I'm never going to get this, right? Just forget it. As soon as you say forget it, then, you know, at least before you were doing 15%, 20%, right? Your istiqama, like maybe a person vacillates between 50 to 80%, right? And you're going up and down between that, but you're still in the positive. The day you give up, your average is zero. And it's going to stay zero, right? So the idea is that as long as you stay above the zero and you're doing something, at least you have istiqama on 1%, right? At least you have istiqama on maybe 2%, and that's better than zero. And what happens is if you are regular long enough, even at 1, 2, 3, 4%, you will increase, inshallah, right? And you move towards istiqama, and Allah will grant it, inshallah. The next characteristic is that there was sacrifice involved. I mean, there's hardly a student that you'll see that was successful on the spiritual path unless that they were ready to sacrifice something. Sometimes people would sit in dhikr, right, and the nafs starts acting up, right? Oh, my knees are hurting, right? Oh, maybe you should take care of this. Maybe you should do this. And then some of the mashayikh, they would just tell their nafs, I don't care. The dhikr of Allah is more beloved to me than my own knees, right? Let them die. Whatever, I'll be paralyzed, but at least I'll be remembering Allah. And then the nafs sort of quiets down, right? It gets back into shape. And it's like, okay, we're not messing around now, right? Because the person is in charge, not the nafs, right? We're in charge of our nafs. Our nafs should not be in charge of us. So the nafs is really, you know, always trying to go to ease, to this and that. But you know, all the righteous, they made tremendous amounts of sacrifices to benefit from their teacher, to be regular in their lessons, to engage in their lessons, whether it was in terms of time, whether in terms of money, in terms of effort, as all requires sacrifice. And that brings us to the next point. The other characteristics you'll often find in successful ones is they were focused. You know, people say that, oh, I'm not able to find time for this. I'm not able to, you know, really advance. And part of the reason is that people don't have focus. And you can't have focus until you start giving up the dunya. Things that are going to take away your focus, I'll tell you very quickly, right? One really high on the list is entertainment. The more you engage in entertainment, the less you'll be given to travel the spiritual path, right? Even if the entertainment is halal. So, now you can't even turn on the TV, right? I mean, even if you're watching like a football game, and I mean, even their pants are so tight that it's not appropriate to watch that, right? And even if you're watching basketball, then their shorts are above their knees, and then a cheerleader pops up in there, and it's like putting a bazooka on your iman. So, I mean, you can't really watch anything on TV, but even if you're engaging in quote-unquote halal entertainment, within reason, sometimes it's okay from time to time to create a freshness within the nafs. But engaging and immersing a person in entertainment, that's a surefire way to retard your thing. And the people who are serious, I'll tell you, the sign when I look at students, right? I mean, I know a student is serious. I mean, you're just playing around. If you're going to have spending time on internet, you're spending time on chatting, watching the game, watching TV, going to the movies. I mean, all of that. I mean, already know you're already in a certain category. Right, all the serious students I know, none of them will have a TV, right? Many of them don't even have internet. Some of them don't even have internet, right? The people who actually even need internet, who are like teachers, who are sheikhs themselves, they purposely make the internet difficult to access so that the nafs doesn't get a chance. You know, like if you have to wait for like, you know, dial up or something, like people are like, I'd rather not use the internet than have to deal with dial up because our nafs are so spoiled now. But that's just a way to retard the nafs to actually get on the internet. Don't waste any time with this and that. Focus full time, and then you actually find a lot more time to do the things that you want to do or have to do. The other characteristic that you'll see is taqwa. Right? When you look at students and students who are successful, they have to have taqwa. And when I'm talking about taqwa, it means, you know, sometimes even leaving the things which are permissible. And I'll give you an example. There are people who have like taqwa, forget about looking at women. They don't even look at cartoons. Because, you know, like if the cartoon has a cartoon picture of a woman, they actually lower their gaze because they say, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا. So much so that even if there's a mannequin, right, where, you know, you go to a store and there's a mannequin, they lower their gaze from that because they don't want anything to come in the heart, right? Protecting the heart from anything corrupting it. This is one of the classic signs of a successful student, right, on the spiritual path. You have, so sacrifice, focus, regularity. Another thing is that, what is that? And when you talk about regularity, we don't have the time to go through each one of these. Another thing is that they used to do kathratul dhikr. When I spent time with Shaykh Zulfikar, I mean, he wouldn't tell us many things, but the recurrent advice is just do dhikr, right? Kathratul dhikr, just do a lot of dhikr, because that is the polish for the heart. That is the way you clean your heart. And unless you do a lot of it, you don't really benefit from it. And, you know, one time he mentioned, he says, what do you think about that person, how he will die, who has, you know, kororo, like they have, you know, struck the name La ilaha illallah upon their heart. Kororo means like tens of millions of times. So, you know, later on I was sitting with one of the other mashayikh. He says, you know who he was talking about, right? None of the mashayikh will say that. I do that. But he's like, he's talking about himself, right? Tens of millions of times, right, saying La ilaha illallah. That there's no God Allah. What do you think that their perspective on La ilaha illallah is? Day and night, always just immersed in La ilaha illallah. I mean, these are people who would get up at tahajjud and they would be in dhikr until Isha, right? And I've seen this. This is something that you experience, that people just constantly just go at it. They're not messing around, right? So this is one thing that, I mean, there was one student, you know, the he would, when I talked to him, he said that I would wait to get off from work so I could go and like hide in the back of my car so other people could not hear me, like see me, and he would just be in Morocco for like 2 hours on end, right? Just in dhikr. They used to look for those opportunities to hide from people and engage in dhikr. They used to love it. Right? It wasn't burdensome. It wasn't something that you had to push yourself. It's something that you longed for. That was really one of the marks. Another mark is sunnah. Right? I mean, I cannot tell you, this is actually one of the primordial marks of a successful student. You cannot say that there's someone who's pious if you don't see the sunnah on them. Externally, internally, they're good akhlaq, so on and so forth. And even the way they look on the outside, sunnah is like a cornerstone, right? I mean, one sheikh says, I don't advance my students unless I see certain external sunnahs on them, right? They can come and say that I had a dream and angel Gabriel came to me and he was saying this and that. He could care less, right? Until certain sunnahs come, I'm not advancing the student to the next lesson. Right? That's like the mark of how a person progresses. Lamura, who is a Mujaddid al-Fithani, one time he said that it said of him that one time when he came out, instead of putting his right foot, like wearing the right sandal first, he wore the left sandal or something. And he said that day, like every day there are certain, like after you get to a certain spiritual level, there are certain openings that occur, like futuhat and, you know, spiritual effulgences and, you know, different anwara, different unveilings. And it's really, you know, it's amazing. It's an amazing world to experience. But he said the day that I missed that one sunnah, I was deprived. That door closed on me that day. Right? The smallest things have a tremendous effect when you get further down. The other thing that we see as a constant characteristic is dua. And I cannot emphasize this enough. Do not put faith in your own efforts, put faith in prayer. Right? In regular prayer. for progress. Because, I mean, there's one person who, ostensibly you'd say that, oh, this person is not a very righteous person. But his dua, day and night, for every salah, for years, 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 Allahumma ij'alni min ibadika salihin. Oh Allah, make me amongst your righteous slaves. And eventually Allah took him and made him his slave. Right? Allah just takes him. Because ultimately, a person doesn't become righteous or close to Allah, what we call, doesn't reach busul ilallah, doesn't reach that level of connection to Allah, like a develop a direct connection, except through Allah. I mean, Allah has to open that door and say, hey, come in, you're invited to the party. When Allah invites you to the party, that's when you come in. So we just have to ask Him, can I get invited? Right, please. Right? And we beg Him regularly, and one day if He opens the door, then it just takes Him one day. They say all of the sawuf is just a moment. Right? You like strive for years and years and years, and then one moment something happens, and the story's over. Right? Then you get the connection. And so that's why a person can be a sinner and then, in a day, right, they can become a saint. And that's what happened with the Sahaba, that each one of them, like Umar radiallahu anhu, he was going to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Literally kill. Forget about doing sin. He was going to kill the Prophet of Allah, right? Iman came in his heart and he became Umar bin Khattab, right? Umar al-Faruq. Subhanallah. The other characteristics that, and when we talk about the other characteristics I often see, and have always seen in the righteous, is that they always are very careful about transgressing against the rights of others. Very careful about ever hurting someone's heart. Mufti Kamal, right? I just mentioned him in this talk. One time he was in Salah, and I don't think he used to have a cell phone. This is like back in the day. He wouldn't carry a cell phone. One time I think he was carrying his mother-in-law's cell phone or something like that. It wasn't his thing. And he doesn't carry a cell phone, so it didn't occur to him to turn off the ringer. And it just so happened he went into Salah and his phone went off. After Salah, right, he went to every single person in the Jamaat and he asked forgiveness that I disturbed your prayer. Every single person, one by, he didn't care about his nafs, he didn't care I'm a mufti, I'm this and that. He was just so scared that he had transgressed the rights of someone else that he went and fixed it with everyone else. I mean, our akabirin, like, they would be of so much taqwa, right, and so much care about other people's rights. If they were sitting in an office and they're talking to someone and the fan is running, they would like turn off the fan or turn off the light, and then if you talk to them, and then turn it back on. And people are like, why are you turning the fan on and off? He says, when I talk to you about official business, then it's permissible for me to use the electricity which is supplying, the general supply. But when I'm talking to you about my own personal thing, I did not feel it appropriate to use the resources of the company to talk to you on those resources and benefit from that. And it's not like, this happened in India or whatever, but it's not like those people don't exist over here. There's literally people who, for example, if you charge your cell phone, right, for your personal use when you're at work, they're so scared about using it for their own personal benefit, or using a pen at work for that was given for work, for their own writing something that for their own personal benefit, writing a check or something. They get so scared about that every, like, regularly they'll give sadaqah to cover against the company, to cover them for whatever they use from the company, so that those people don't come on them on the day of Qiyamah and grab them. Like, extremely, extremely, extremely careful. I mean, this is one thing that you just see over and over and over again. And the last thing we'll probably just end with, I mean, there's many points, but you don't have to go through everything. The last point that comes to mind is that you often see these people have control of their nafs and they oppose their nafs. I remember one sheikh telling the student that, his student said that, I really like dessert. Should I give up dessert? He said, so for a normal student, if it's a normal person who's just beginning, you never tell them. You go eat dessert, it's halal, mashallah, just eat it. But after you get to a certain point, then, and the teacher knows you're serious, then they said, yeah, you got to work on your nafs, right? You got to be in control, right? You can't have an Achilles heel with your nafs. So then he says, yeah, you give up dessert. And so, for a period of time, and then later on when the nafs is under control, then you eat dessert with the intention of sunnah. It's actually beneficial. And that's why they say, it's been said about the sawuf, that the sawuf is only two steps. Or tazkiyah is only two steps. That you take one step and put it, one foot and put it on the nafs, and the next foot you reach Allah. It's just two steps. It's just that first step is really hard. Right? And then most people get tripped up on that, to really get the nafs under control. Whether that's in the form of internet, whether that's in the form of controlling one's gaze, whether it's in love of the dunya, whatever it is. Everyone knows to themselves what their demons are. But whatever that demon is, right, you got to get those under control, and that's how you reach Allah. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to become amongst those for whom these two steps are easy. We pray that He makes us amongst those who have the characteristics of the righteous and makes us amongst the successful travelers on this path. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.